I certainly ask an interest in your prayers what time I shall stand before you this morning. There are some new faces this morning that have not been here before, and I haven't had the privilege of meeting you. I hope to have that privilege before the day's done. And I certainly ask an interest in your prayers as I speak to you this morning. As we come before you this morning, I have queried about exactly how I would like to approach this particular subject. I don't know about Brother Daniel, but there are certain subjects in the Scripture that I have studied for many years, and I've tried to preach about them several times. And quite frankly, the one that's on my mind this morning is one of those that I have never felt I even got close to where I'd like to go with it. So I hope that the Lord will grant us grace today to speak to you in such a way that it will be clear as we look at these things. And as we begin this morning, I would like for us to have our minds set very clearly for a little while. And I'm going to ask you to take a mental journey with me to kind of set our minds very clearly around the conditions and circumstances of which we read about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That there had been a period of time after the Lord Jesus Christ had taken the Passover Supper with His apostles, instituted the Passover Supper, and all those things, that He goes out to Gethsemane and He prays in Gethsemane for a period of 3 hours, three one-hour periods. And then they come out and take him to Caiaphas, they take him and then turn him over to Pilate. He sends him to Herod, Herod sends him back to Pilate, and ultimately he's taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they nail him to a tree. And while he is there, we see some mighty, mighty wonderful things take place. Not only some mighty wonderful things, some very fearful things that take place. If you could imagine about 12 o'clock noon, that outside it was darker than it ought to be at nighttime. That certainly ought to shock you aware that something is very much out of place. And that darkness continued for a space of 3 hours. And at the end of that 3 hours, the sun once again shone. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself cries out from that cross and says, "It is finished." Then He cries out with a loud voice and says, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He yielded up the ghost. I want to deal with something real quickly right there. It's been my experience to be by the bedside of various individuals as they have breathed their last, as we watch life depart from that body. But in every case that I have observed, those individuals get so weak that sometimes you almost have to be right down on their mouth to even begin to understand what they're saying. But the text said He cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice. You say, "Preacher, why are you repeating that?" I want you to know He laid down His life. They never took His life from Him, but He laid down His life freely. He had the power to lay down His life. And He had power to take it up again. That, quite frankly, I understand that. I read that. And I believe that. But it's much like the doctrine of the Trinity. Although I believe it, and I'll defend it, I trust to my dying day, I don't begin to understand all there is about it. And Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, and received up into glory. The night before the Lord Jesus Christ, or the night that Christ goes to Gethsemane, before He goes to Gethsemane, He has a prayer in that upper room. And He says, "Father, glorify Thy Son with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." before the world was. Do you realize before the world was that He was in heaven and all the angels were round about and worshipped Him? And yet He left that place of glory to come to this earth. He left that place of glory to come to this earth for a people that He loved before they even were. And I want us to recognize several things. When the Lord Jesus Christ cries and says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," there's a great earthquake that takes place. The earth did tremble. The rocks rent. And the veil of the temple was rent in two. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That veil, by the way, is a picture of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, do you have Bibles that I just happen to have?" Go to the book of Hebrews. You'll find it in chapter 10. Which veil is His flesh? I want us to see then that that tells us something that we need to know. But my point is that when it's nearing sundown and they beseech the Roman soldiers that they would break the legs of the two thieves of that they would break the legs of all those. But they come to the two thieves and they break their legs, and that's to speed their death. It's to put them in such a position that they can no longer straighten them up themselves up with their legs and be able to breathe for a little bit. But they come to Jesus and He's already dead. So they break not His legs, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that not a bone of His body shall be broken. But when they come to Him, He is already dead. And then it comes the time that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go to Pilate, and they beg the body of Jesus. Can we take Him down? Now notice they're not concerned about the two thieves, but they want to take the body of Jesus. And I wonder sometimes about the care that they had as they took that body down from that tree. And they carried Him to Joseph's new tomb that he had hewn himself, for himself. And they take that body and they wrap it in clean linen cloth with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100-pound weight. And I wonder sometimes about the care that they had as they placed that body in that tomb. And after they placed that body in that tomb, and they departed that place, the Jews who were there, and it's quite interesting to me, of the various aspects of the Jews and the Gentiles, how they become intermingled in this circumstance. And then the Jews go to Pilate and they say, "We remember that this babbler, when he was yet alive, said that after 3 days I will rise." They said, "Now, why don't you set soldiers and just make it sure, because if he raises from the dead, or if his apostles come and steal him, the latter end will be worse than the first." And Pilate tells them, he says, "You have a watch, go make it sure as you can. Go make it sure as you can." I want to deal with a couple of points right here. Number one, those are not Roman soldiers. Those are Jewish soldiers. The reason I stress those are Jewish soldiers, If they were Roman soldiers, and when Christ was raised from the dead, who would they answer to? They go to the Roman authority. When He was raised from the dead, they don't go to the Roman authority. Who do they go to? They go to the high priest. They go to the high priest. And they tell the high priest that He's raised from the dead. True story. He's raised from the dead. But the high priest paid them great sums of money. Paid them great sums of money to go and tell that while we slept, His disciples came and stole Him away. And that story is still being repeated right today. But watch this carefully. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and it was a glorious thing, but the day that He was raised from the dead, there was another earthquake that takes place. And when that earthquake takes place, there are two angels that come. And when the sisters go early in the morning, in the end of the Sabbath, and I'll just drop this hint, and you take the time to go dig this one out. That it in your New Testament, in your King James Version, it says in the end of the Sabbath. But if you'll go over and search that Greek word, you'll find out that's plural, in the end of the Sabbaths. Because there were two Sabbaths that had taken place during that period of time. But when they come and they find that the stones rolled away, and the two angels who were there, they asked the question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And those sisters go on hurriedly, anxiously, with great joy, tell his apostles, "He's raised from the dead." Question mark. Did the apostles believe them? No, the apostles couldn't believe. You say, well, anybody ought to be able to believe. I want to stop right here and make a very, very important point. If you've ever been by the side of someone and you watch them breathe their last, after they breathe their last, now they're, quite frankly, I've been by individuals who were in comatose state. And I've had prayer with individuals in a comatose state. May or may not have ever heard a word that I said, but my prayers went to God in glory, who knew what the need was. Now my point is this. When that individual breathes their last, as far as you and I communicating with them, as far as us being able to reach them and restore any kind of fellowship, it's not there. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, Lazarus sleepeth." And they said, "Well, Master, if he sleepeth, he doeth well." And the Lord said plainly to them, "Lazarus is dead." Quite a different ball game. Lazarus is dead. And I want you to recognize something. As far as you and I are concerned, when an individual is dead, we no longer have communication with them. We have something. I'm talking about a death now of the Lord Jesus Christ that is unlike any other death that ever took place in any recorded history. Because death, with all of us, is the end of all natural life. It's the end of everything having to do with this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to accomplish something in His death. Now, when I say He's going to accomplish something in His death, Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. While He's on the Mount of Transfiguration before them, they watch His appearance change completely. And His appearance is now glistering and shining like the sun. And when that takes place, He is conversing with Moses and Elias. So I'm going to deal with a couple of points right here. Moses has been dead for about 1,500 years. Elias, or Elijah, has been dead for about 1,000 years. And back, by the way, back then, they didn't have digital photography. They didn't have photographs. They didn't have paintings. They didn't have pictures. And again, in observance with the Old Testament commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything in heaven, anything in earth, anything under the earth, to bow down unto them, to worship them." Now, when they're on that Mount of Transfiguration and the Lord is conversing about His decease or His death, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem, Peter says, "Master, it was good for us to be here. Let us build here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Question mark. How do you suppose Peter knew Moses and Elias? He hadn't seen him. Hadn't seen a picture of him. I said to one of the sisters I came in this morning, I said, "You know, it's when you come to meetings like this, you meet a lot of people that you've never ever seen before. And it's our experience also that sometimes when you meet those individuals, you look and you'll see them again later and you can say, 'Well, I know the face, but what's your name?'" And when you come to a place like this, you always have to get acquainted with new folks. But you know what? There's going to come a day, folks, that when the Lord takes His people to heaven, you won't have to wonder who Moses is. You won't have to wonder who Elias is. You won't have to wonder who anyone is. You won't even have to give them your name. You won't have to know their name because you already will know them. Now, my point is this. Folks, That's a wonderful, wonderful thought to me. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He's laid in that tomb, He's laid in that tomb as Scripture again has prophesied, "Thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes." And when the apostles go, after they hear the testimony of the women, and Peter and John run, and they get there, and Peter goes on in. I often think of Big Mouth Peter, always anxious, that he runs in. But when he gets there, he looks and he sees the grave clothes neatly folded, and he sees the napkin laid in its place. That tells me when the Lord Jesus Christ left there, folks, He didn't leave in a hurry. He left there in order. He left there in charge. But when we see Him, and I want to move on real quickly, because after He was raised from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, I want to deal with some things that are involved concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two disciples who are walking along the road to Emmaus. And as they walk along the road to Emmaus, and I want to just, beginning at verse 13, Luke 24. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? What things? He knew what things. And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early of the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen the vision of angels, which said unto them, He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. But Him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Not what the sisters have spoken, what the prophets have spoken. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village." Now, I have said before, and I've mentioned it in this meeting, there's a lot of sermons I would like to have heard. Folks, this is number one of all the sermons that I'd like to have heard. I'd love to have heard Him open all the Scriptures concerning Himself, how the things that He should suffer, but He should also enter into His glory. We continue with this situation. It says, "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, and saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened the Scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now hear me carefully. If you had seen the Lord Jesus Christ yield the ghost, if you had seen all these things, would you have been anxious to believe that he was raised from the dead? I tell you, this man was unlike any other man. There are cases in the Scriptures where individuals were raised from the dead, but I want us to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is unlike any other individual raised from the dead anywhere, because he had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it up again. I want us to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he accomplished a great amount of things. And that conversation he had on the Mount of Transfiguration was about his decease or his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Not that they should put him to death, but that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 2 says, For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him which had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of that tomb, I want you to recognize he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he is right today set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I will never forget the day that it dawned on me after years and years of studying this word that there is a flesh and bone man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. There's a man there who has flesh and bones. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. That man is your elder brother. He's my elder brother. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is the anchor of our hope. And he's in heaven and entered within the veil. And he's the forerunner for us. And the fact that he's a forerunner, that means he goes before us. And if he goes before us, that means that we will follow him if he is our forerunner. So I want us to see that these things are all tied together. So I want us to recognize that those men, and the Scriptures had prophesied about this, and I wonder sometimes about the sermon of how the Lord preached to those individuals, because they recognized and they knew the Old Testament Scriptures because they were exercised in them continually. They knew that he was the seed of the woman. They knew, and quite frankly, when he was in the world, there were some individuals who perceived him as being indeed the Son of God. There were some individuals, on the other hand, who were determined that he was not born of a virgin, he was born of fornication. That he had to be less than a first-class citizen, that he was just an imposter. But I want you to recognize he was never, ever an imposter. He was indeed God manifested in the flesh. Now, we see him also, not only was he born of the seed of a woman, he was born in Bethlehem, as the Old Testament prophecy had said he would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. We also see that he lived in Nazareth. We also see that all these things are fulfilled, and when it comes the time that he dies, he's going to spend a limited number of time in the tomb. And when he comes out of that tomb, folks, I want you to recognize some things that are important. When he comes out of that tomb, he does not go immediately to the glory world. He does not go immediately to the glory world. Why doesn't he go immediately to the glory world? Because he knows his apostles. He knows the failings of you and I. He knows that we need reassurance from time to time. As a matter of fact, I think of one of the greatest periods of reassurance that I ever think of is John the Baptist, the very man who baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw the Spirit of God ascend in a bodily shape like a dove and abiding upon him, and hears a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he has the testimony that this man is indeed the Son of God. This man is indeed the Messiah. But after John is cast into prison, and he hears of all these things, he sends two of his disciples to Christ and said, Art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, Well, you go perform some miracle for him. He says, You go show John again. You go show John again. That the lame are made to walk, the blind are made to see, the deaf are made to hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, hear me carefully. You and I, as we go through this life, from time to time reach those periods of despair. Is what I believe really real? Is what I believe really real? Or is it just something that I want to believe? Is it something that I just want to hold on to? I want you to recognize something. The best way that I know of to illustrate this particular point right here is with a story that I heard years and years ago, and it makes the point about as vividly as I have ever heard anything. As a young child, I recall one time, I always loved to fly kites. I recall one time that I built a kite that was about 5 feet wide, and back in my days, that was a big kite. I never will forget the length of tail I had to have on that thing to keep it where I could control that thing. And as a matter of fact, I got where I didn't have enough weight, so I had to tie weight on it to where I could control that thing. And I got that thing up there so far that it was just a little dot up there. But there was a time that there was a young lad in the story that I'm talking about who was flying a kite. And a man came by and he said, "Young man, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." And the man looked up into the sky and he said, "Well, I don't see any kite. How do you know there's a kite?" He said, "Because I can feel it tugging. I can feel it tugging." Hear me carefully. Paul tells Titus, he says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. For every heir of grace, there is hope of heaven. For every heir of grace, there is an anchor that's placed within their soul. And it goes straight to heaven where Christ our forerunner is entered in before us. And that anchor is there. It's both sure and it's steadfast." And I want you to realize that that anchor holds fast within the souls of God's people, and it's anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, which Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, he said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to recognize that our hope is not just it's not just a little dream. I wish that this could come to pass. No, sir. This is hope coupled together with expectation. You see, while I would like to say that I'd like to be a millionaire, I don't have any sincere expectations of ever being a millionaire. But there is one thing, folks. I do expect to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord comes back the last time. You see, when we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a whole lot more than just the fact that He came out of the grave. Yes, sir, He did come out of the grave. But I want you to recognize something else. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, but being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want you to recognize, while they all ought to bow to him right now, they will not all bow to him right now. But folks, I want you to recognize there will come a time that every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm talking about even the wicked on his left hand, when he shall say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels," that they will bow the knee because he is Lord of lords and he has the power to cast them into everlasting punishment. I want you to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, I want to look at some scriptures real quickly and bring these things to a sensible conclusion. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, the Lord says, and through the prophet Isaiah, he said, thy dead men shall live, and together with my dead body shall they arise. Together with my dead body shall they arise. How many times was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave? One time. One time. When the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave, did he come out of there by himself? That text said, thy dead men shall live, and together with my dead body shall they arise. I want you to recognize from a legal standpoint, every last heir of grace. Romans chapter 6, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Into His death. Now, If we were baptized into his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I want you to recognize what I'm saying right here. From a legal standpoint, every last heir of grace, came out of that tomb with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to look at something else that's involved. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of that tomb, that third and appointed morning, I want to deal with another point that takes place. Because in Matthew chapter 27, about verse 52, there was a great earthquake that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ died. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, many of the graves of the saints which slept were opened. And those graves lay open for 3 days. But the inhabitants of those graves came out of the graves after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that tomb that third and appointed morning, his body came out of that grave. But watch this carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 12, he said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord Jesus Christ died himself alone. But when he died on the cross of Calvary, I want you to recognize that after that he entered in heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not only that, in the book of Hebrews again, he tells us that this man, after he had, by one sacrifice, he sat down forever on the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told that the Lord, that he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You and I still have to face that old monster death right today. But there will come a time that death will come to an end. There will come a time that this little place called earth that we consider so important and so large, we'll find how small it is, because when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Time shall be no more." Brother, I want you to know, time shall be no more. But I want you to recognize he will take his people with him all to the glory world. I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to back up and I want to get this very clear now. When he dies and that great earthquake takes place, the graves are all opened. But when he raises from the dead, now that text says, "And they went into the holy city and showed themselves unto many." They went into the holy city and showed themselves unto many. I want to look at this situation and hear me very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised seed. And all the family of God are chosen in him. But when? In the Old Testament, there was the offering of the first fruits. When the crop was harvested, the priest would take a handful of grain, and heave it into the air to see if it was accepted of the Lord. And if the handful was accepted, that meant that the whole crop was accepted of the Lord. Okay? Now, in the same sense, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to the glory world, I want you to recognize, folks, he does not go back there empty-handed. Now, I want to look at two or three things. It is sometimes taught, the Scriptures do not agree with it, the Scriptures do not justify it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that these individuals who came out of their graves went into Jerusalem and showed themselves to many. That's not Bible, folks. Not only is that not Bible, that's contrary to Bible. Now, my point's this. Jerusalem is described in Revelation chapter 11 as being spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Okay? Now, they went into the holy city. Where is the holy city? The holy city is New Jerusalem, which is above. Okay? They went into the holy city and showed themselves unto many. I want to look at two or three things real quickly, and I'm going to have to hurry, Brother Dan, to keep this thing in order. In Revelation chapter 7, there are 144,000 people that are sealed in their foreheads, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want to just point this out. You can take your Bibles and please go check me out. There were 12 sons of Jacob, But the 12,000 that are sealed out of each of the 12 tribes are not the 12 sons of Jacob, because Dan was one of the sons of Jacob, and Dan is not in Revelation chapter 7. Dan is not in Revelation chapter 7. Manasseh is in Revelation chapter 7. Manasseh was not one of the sons of Jacob. Manasseh was the son of Joseph. Okay? Now, we've got 144,000 that have been sealed in their foreheads. And they were sealed in their foreheads by the angel of the Lord, according to the command of God. And I'm going to say to you that these individuals, as far as I am concerned, these individuals, when the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the number of the graves that were opened. Now, I want to look at what 12 indicates in the Scriptures. The number 12 in the Scriptures is indicative of the number of choice and the number of ecclesiastical authority. Okay? Now, if it's the number of choice, do you think it's just an accident that there were 12 sons of Jacob? There were 12 sons of Jacob. I don't think it's just an accident. I think it's God's providence. Okay? Now, down onto that, He doesn't seal 8,000 out of the 12 tribes. He seals 12,000 out of the 12 tribes. 1,000 is a very interesting number in God's book. But I want to say, just without confusing you, the fact, as far as I'm concerned, this 144,000 went with the Lord Jesus Christ back to glory when He went back to glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, according to Old Testament prophecy, "Father, behold, I and the children which Thou gavest Me." Now, that's not all the family of God. I want to go again to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, this 144,000 is also mentioned again. This is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. And He said, and after this 144,000, by the way, there's a group of people on the earth today that think that's all that's going to be in heaven, 144,000. But I'm glad my Bible reads after that 144,000, because after the 144,000, He said, and I behold an innumerable host which no man can number. Now, what's the 144,000 for then? The 144,000 is a representative number. I want you to recognize, as far as I'm concerned, that's the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, all by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what they did, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And He takes them back as a representative number of the entire family of God. I want you to recognize that, as far as I'm concerned, heaven is populated right today with many individuals, body, soul, and spirit, according to the providence of God. Now, hear me. I want you to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the last time, and Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren, he said, "Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Why should we not sorrow? Why should we sorrow as others which have no hope? Because we have a hope. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, in the same way, for the same reason, in the same manner, even so, them which sleep in Jesus." I'm glad Paul said that. Them which sleep in Jesus. When all that crowd walks before the tomb of Lazarus, as far as everybody in that crowd is concerned, Lazarus is dead. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, "Roll away the stone," and He cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes forth. But I want you to recognize, as far as that crowd was concerned, Lazarus was dead. But as far as Christ was concerned, all He could have said, "Lazarus." And Lazarus would have come forth. I want you to recognize there's power in His voice. He has the power to raise the dead. And I want you to recognize, my heart's made to rejoice when I read John 5:28. He said, "The hour is coming in the which they that are in their graves, I never pass a cemetery, that I'm not made to rejoice and look forward to the day that all those graves will open. And they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." I want you to recognize that there will be one resurrection, because the Lord Jesus Christ told Martha and Mary at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yes, sir, without Him there'd be no resurrection. But I thank God that we today believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we believe the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, He said, "Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." I said that in slow motion because I want you to get what he just said. It is the scriptural teaching that when an individual, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, that when we die, the spirit shall return to God which gave it. The soul and spirit return to God which gave them. Now that means for all these individuals whose bodies are in these graves out here, their souls and spirits will either be in heaven with the Lord or they'll be in hell with the devil and all his angels. Okay? You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm telling you, that's what the scripture says about it. They're going to be one of the two. But we have a lot of disembodied souls and spirits in heaven that are the individuals. And when the Lord comes back, that text says, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That means that when He comes back, He's got a lot of souls and spirits, and their bodies are still here. Their bodies are still here. Paul says, we which are alive remaining to His coming shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. He said, for the dead in Christ shall raise first. The dead in Christ shall raise first. Now, you mean to tell me that they're going to take priority over you? That's exactly what I'm telling you. For the dead in Christ shall raise first. Now, can you imagine the commotion that's going to take place when the Lord comes back the last time? When He comes back, by the way, He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to deal with that one real quickly. Because there are a lot of people who think, well, if you don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He's going to come in flaming fire taking vengeance on you. Hear what that text said. That said that know not God, the reason they don't obey the gospel is because they know not God. This is not Him taking vengeance on His people that know Him. This is not Him taking vengeance on His people who do know Him, but who are disobedient to Him. This is Him taking vengeance on those that know not God. Okay? Now, when He comes back then, and the graves are opened, and the bodies that are there, the bodies that are in that grave, will come forth. And Job said, I know that after my skin worms have destroyed this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I shall behold Him with mine eyes, mine and not another's. And what Job is saying is a precious truth that we all believe. That these bodies, which are sown a natural body, sown in corruption, are raised a spiritual body. And these bodies which are sown in weakness will be raised in power. These bodies which are sown in corruption are raised in incorruption. These bodies that are sown immortal, that can die and will die, are raised immortal because they cannot die. Okay? Now, when Christ comes back with all His holy angels. Now, folks, that's not just a little handful. That's all His holy angels. And by the way, they're 10,000 times 10,000. That's a pretty good sized crowd. And they're going to come back, and those souls and spirits will be reunited and claim that body. Now what about those who are left at His coming? He said, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, behold, we shall not all sleep. In other words, not everybody's going to have passed and everybody's going to be in the grave, because there are some who are still going to be alive. But he said, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long does it take you to blink your eye? About that long. That's how long it'll take you. I want to conclude with this. I rejoice, and I want to look back at that Mount of Transfiguration that I mentioned before. You recall what happened to Moses? The Scripture says that he died and the Lord buried him there. And no man knoweth of his burying place to this day. Well, who was the other person he was talking to? The other person he was talking to was Elijah. Elijah. Or Elias is the New Testament for the Old Testament name Elijah. And Elijah had told his follower, his protege, Elisha, the time would come that he would be taken up. And then they're walking along the road, and a whirlwind. And I was made to think about this as we drove along and saw all the damage that was caused by the recent tornado that came through here. There was a whirlwind that took up Elijah into heaven. And I asked Brother John yesterday, I said, do you realize that there were at least 50 witnesses that observed Elijah being taken up, and yet they didn't believe it? I'm going to say something right now. There's a lot of people that will poke fun at you for believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, for believing such nonsense that a man's in glory and the day's going to come that he's going to come back to this earth. Well, folks, I want you to know when he comes back, they ain't going to be laughing no more. Okay? I want to throw in something else real quick there right here. Several years ago, a member of the church at Tidewater, little girl was about 10, 12 years old. And she asked her mother, she said, Mother, she said, are there really people that don't believe there's a hell? And she said, well, yes, honey, there are people that don't believe there's a hell. And her reply was, well, boy, are they going to be surprised. And that may surprise you, but folks, there is a place called hell. But you know what? I don't get worried about that one right now. I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord comes back. And when the Lord comes back the last time, folks, He's not going to miss a one. When I consider the fact that these cemeteries, most of those have grave markers. And when I think back over the many devastations, the recent tsunami that took place as a result of the earthquake in Japan, how many hundreds, perhaps thousands, were buried in that situation? Nobody knows where they are except the Lord. The Lord knows where every one of them are. Individuals, many of them, who were buried at sea. It'd be impossible for you and I to find them. But you know what? The Lord knows where they are. The Lord's able to put those bodies back together. And those bodies, when they're put back together, I had a dear friend that we buried a few months ago. I said a few months ago. It's hard to realize it's been about a year now. That man left this earth a double amputee. I don't expect to see Brother Tom a double amputee. I expect to see him in a whole body. By the power of God, restoring this flesh. There are many diseases that affect us while we're here. But I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was here, through death, He delivered the entire elect family of God as citizens of heaven's pure world. And when He comes back the last time, He'll gather them up without the loss of one. And there will not be any failing eyesight. There will be no further need for hearing aids. There will be no need for artificial bypass, anything of that nature, folks. But we'll all be with the Lord. I want to get one point and I am done. This hit me about a year ago. And as I said yesterday and during this meeting, there are certain things that I study and study and study and study. And then when the truth hits me, I just say, well, how did I miss it all those times? Now, that text says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, if I throw this glass up in the air, is it going to stay up in the air? It's going to come down. But you know what? Now, if Brother Daniel jumps up in the air, is he going to stay there? He's going to come down. But you know what? There's going to come time. Brother Daniel's going to go up. He ain't going to come down. He ain't going to come down. And he's not going to need a jet to propel him either. David says, then I'll fly away. Most of us as children have had dreams about flying. Well, you know what, folks? There's going to come a day that you and I will fly away. We'll fly away with the Lord. We'll leave this place called earth and we'll go to heaven's pure world where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on His throne. Come ahead, Brother Dan.